Years ago, a preacher that you've heard many times mentioned, R.F. Gates, was preaching at a church that I was at. And he asked me, he said, Brother Thomas, you got a pair of gloves? And I said, yes. So I went and I found him a pair of gloves. And as he began to teach that evening, he pulled out a pair of gloves. And he said, you see these gloves? He said, what can those gloves do? He asked that question. Can you answer it? What can those gloves do? Anybody have an answer?
Protect your hands.
They can sit there, just lay there, can't they? But you know, if you take those gloves and you put a hand in them, they become useful, don't they? Afterwards, if somebody wants to come put these on and use them in the kitchen to wash dishes, you can do that. So they're being useful, right? See, they're useful. They're able to do something. Why? Why are they able to do something? That's a question. Because what? My hand in the glove, right? Well, the scripture tells us that we can do what? Nothing without Christ, right? So we're like those gloves. Unless what? Christ comes and abides in us. And when Christ comes and abides in us, then what? We're able to do what? Answer again. Good works that will bring glory and honor to God. Now we have to remember that this is in a context when we talk about good works. That's been emphasized over and over in every session, in every sermon. That God has to be in us. The context, even as we study the confession. I mean, last year, you remember what we studied? I don't look up there and cheat, Colton. What did we study last year? What comes before this chapter in the confession? Faith and repentance. So in other words, there's an order of the confession. When there's faith and repentance, then what comes next? Good works. So see, we see that there's a systematized theology. That's what you're learning. You didn't know that, did you? We hid that from you. We exposed you. Now, you learn in theology. You can go back and you say, I'm becoming a theologian. As you study the Word of God, you become a theologian. And that's what we want you to be. We want you to be theologians. We want you to know the Word of God. And in dealing with this subject of good works, we learn that a Christian cannot do anything apart from Christ unless the Spirit of God lives in you. So if there's that faith and that repentance, what does that tell us? There'll be good works. Faith and repentance also involves what? That you have now become holy, set apart by God. And therefore, as you're set apart by God, you're set apart to do what? To do good works, to bring glory and honor to Him. And we know that Christ even said that He's going to send His Spirit that will live in us. And if the Spirit of God lives in us, He'll bring forth much fruit in our life. Why does He bring much fruit about in our life? What's the purpose of the fruit? To bring glory to God. So therefore, He doesn't leave us in our own strength, but He comes to live in us and lead us and guide us as we walk in the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So we are exhorted as Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit lives in us, we bring glory to God in doing that which God has ordained before the foundation of the earth for us to do. Paul speaks of that in Ephesians 1:4-6. Read that for us, Colton.
Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us by adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in Him in love.
Alright, so God chose us to what? You've heard it. You've heard Brother Mark mention it. He has chose us before the foundation were to be holy and without blame before Him in love. And He's also predestined to adopt us as sons according to His good pleasure to the praise and glory of His grace. So therefore, God has saved us for a purpose. And that purpose involves these good works. It involves this holiness that we are talking about. So the basic teaching of Christian about good works is that it is all of God to bring glory to God. And Jesus taught us clearly in John 15:5, as you looked at your devotional this morning, that you can do nothing apart from Christ. That you're attached to the vine. And if you're attached to the vine, you will naturally bring forth fruit. Now, we have to realize that God doesn't regenerate the soul and just leave the soul to itself to do its own work in its own power. No, by His sovereign power, He operates in us to make us more like Christ. Now, while Christ was here on this earth, Christ was constantly doing what? Everything that pleased His heavenly Father, bringing honor and glory to His heavenly Father. And we know that He did that work which was completed, finished. And likewise, we know that God saves us to do a work, a good work, that we are to finish. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So He's begun a good work in you, and He continues to work in you to where it is completed. So the work of salvation, which God is doing in our life, involves works that we are doing by the Holy Spirit. Why? For God's glory. Now, when we're joined to the vine, as I mentioned just a minute ago, there will naturally be fruit that is produced. Why? Because we're joined to the vine. We've had that experience of being conformed to the likeness of Christ because God has attached us to the vine. Even Jesus prayed for us in John 17:17. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So as we study the Word of God, and that's what we're here to do this week, right? You're to be studying the Word of God. You just did it a moment ago in your devotional time. And as you study the Word of God, you know the will of God. And as you know the will of God, then you are able to do the will of God. That's what Paul says, able to know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we may not know exactly how the Holy Spirit works in our life. That's a mystery as He works in our life. But we know that He requires us to know His Word and seek to obey His Word. And He gives us His Word for the very purpose of understanding His revealed will. Now, yesterday, Pastor Tiago said, good works must come from a what? Where do the good works come from? What did he say? You can answer me. You didn't teach him anything, Brother Tiago. Good works come from what? Nobody wrote that phrase down. That was one of the best phrases he said in his sermon or teaching yesterday. Good works come from a pure heart. Somebody got it. Oh, it's his own son, wasn't it? Look at there. Hey. Comes from a pure heart. And we have to understand that. And then as a result of that pure heart, have the glory of God as its purpose. So everything that we do, what? Has God glory as its purpose. We want to do this to bring honor and glory to God. Now that's my introduction. So I want us to look this morning at four things about the two paragraphs that you looked at in your devotion this morning. I don't know if they're up there or not. But anyway, you have it in your book, the two paragraphs. And first of all, when we say that God is the root cause of our good works, it may cause some to be negligent and careless in their duty. You hear that? When we say that God is the root cause of our good works, it may cause some to be negligent and careless in their duty. In other words, we cannot say, unless I feel a special movement of the Holy Spirit direct me, I'm just going to sit back and wait till the Spirit moves me, then I'm going to act. I mean, there's some people that are that ignorant. Unless the Spirit moves me, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to wait on the Spirit to move me. I mean, it says that they who in their obedience attain the highest height which is possible in life. It is as we trust, but also what? We put action in it. Obey. As we trust and obey God, we accomplish the good works that God has ordained for us to do. Now, God, of course, we know, is the one that ordains those good works. He's the one that commands us to do those good works. James tells us, I'll show you my faith how. How's he going to show you the faith? By his good works. Now, he's not working to earn faith. He's just saying, look at what I'm doing, and you'll see that God has worked in my life because of the things that I do. And the reason why I do the things that I do is because of the work of God in my life. No one can use such a ridiculous excuse as, I'll work when the Spirit moves me. For instance, when your parents come into your room and they see what a mess it is, and they say, I want you to clean up this room. Now, if you were to say back to them, well, Dad, I'll clean it up when the Spirit moves me. Well, I think your dad might know how the Spirit to move you. Right? And you have a command. And likewise, we ought to have an attitude, a joyful attitude, to do that which we are commanded to do. When we have the right perspective, the right attitude, the right mind, the right heart, that's all from what? Conversion. When we are converted, then we have the right mindset and right heart. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll always obey. There will be those times that the paddle will be drawn out and the paddle has to be applied to where your bottom meets the chair. And that moves you, right? The Lord disciplines us. It tells us in the Scriptures. In Hebrews, it clearly tells us that He disciplines those who He loves. So those who are not having the right attitude, and when they're not in walking in the Spirit, they have to be moved by the Lord, repent of their actions, and then therefore be obedient. Now, we also learned that the Holy Spirit does not work in spurts. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:14. For as many as are led, now the word led there can also be translated ever being led. So we see that it's continuous action. By the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, who are the sons of God? The ones that are ever being led by the Spirit of God. It's a continuous action in their life. As the Spirit of God works in your life and moves you to be obedient. Now, this doesn't mean that there won't be times that you grow weary. This doesn't mean there won't be times that you don't feel like doing it. I think I heard Brother Carey share this story once before when a wife was trying to convince her husband that he needed to get up and go to church. And he was complaining about how weary he was. And he said, I just don't feel like going to church. Those people say bad things about me. They look at me funny. Some of them even fall asleep when I'm talking. I just don't want to go to church. And she said, honey, if you don't go to church, who's going to preach? You know, follow it there. Some of you, I think, still asleep. There's times that even a pastor grows weary. But the Scripture says, do not grow weary in doing well. Now, there are times that the effect of the work of the Holy Spirit may not feel that spiritual. I mean, again, it's something that we're simply to do out of obedience. It doesn't mean that we always feel like it. Now, there's nothing wrong with feelings as long as we properly understand the feelings and don't put all the emphasis on the feelings. Again, there's times that we may not, quote, feel like doing. Now, of course, we all like to feel like it. We all like the feeling of the Holy Spirit and knowing that we're walking in this Holy Spirit. And, you know, we talk about it sometimes and being on that mountaintop. But that's not the norm. That's not the norm of being on a mountaintop. We have to persevere, even during those times that we do not feel like doing what the Word of God says do. But God's Word says, be diligent, not slothful, stirring up the gift of God, building ourselves up, keeping ourselves in the love of God. So we see that there's something that we must be involved in doing. Of course, we do pray that the Spirit would lead us to do that, that the Spirit would enable us to do that, so that we might be diligent, so that we might stir up the gift of God within us. But we know that these are commands and these are exhortations. And I repeat, the evidence that one does possess the Holy Spirit is that one acknowledges the authority of God's Word in his life, that God has given him spiritual gifts to use for God's glory. And all Christians must be led by the Spirit and by the Word of God to be able to please God and do the works that he's given us. Now, the second thing that I want you to see in these two paragraphs is that if we do the highest possible good in our life as far as these good works are concerned, we haven't done any more than God requires. Now, in this paragraph, it refers to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is a false teaching on this particular subject. It's not only false teaching on this particular subject, but a number of subjects. But this is one area that I want you to see that the Roman Catholic Church errs on. And that is that a Christian can do more than what is expected of him by God, and therefore he has leftover works which he can give to someone else in need. Now, some of you may have that mindset. Some of you may think, well, there are some people I know, boy, they're doing so well that they're earning more than they need to as far as merit, and they can transfer it to someone else. Well, that's a false teaching. That comes, like I said, from the Roman Catholic Church. Matter of fact, in what is called the Baltimore Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, it says this: superabundant satisfaction of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of the saints, that which they gained during their lifetime, but did not need, which the Church applies to their fellow members of the communion of the saints. So they taught back in this time, and they still teach this same thing today, is that there is a superabundant of works of merit. And what they do, they fill what is called the treasury of merit, from which they are able to draw from. They go to the treasury of merit, they draw from it and give it to the less fortunate. For instance, some of you may have heard the name Mother Teresa. They've even talked about making Mother Teresa a part of the Trinity in the Catholic Church. Now, if they make her part of the Trinity, you don't have the Trinity anymore. But that's how exalted she is, or was, in the Roman... Well, she still is exalted, but that's how she was when she lived here on this earth. Of course, she's passed away now. They say they're going to sanctify, make her... a wonderful saint. But she did all these, quote, wonderful works that she merit more than she needed. Again, that's a false teaching. That's heresy. But as already mentioned, the perfection in this life never is attained by any believer. And this teaches that one could be better than perfect. That's what that teaching is saying, that one can be better than perfect. They're saying that Mother Teresa was better than perfect. She had leftover merits that she could give. Again, this is a hostile teaching to the Word of God. It is as if God goes out of his way in Scripture to teach us what? That the best of the best in Scripture were what? The best of the best in Scripture were what? Sinful men, weren't they? They weren't perfect men. I mean, tell me a perfect person in the Scripture other than Jesus Christ. Every single person in the Scripture, what do you find? Something about them. That they were sinners. I mean, even, like I said, the best of best. We're going through Genesis in our church. And as we go through Genesis, we begin, of course, with Adam, and we come on down. not only Adam's life, but we see Noah's life. We see Enoch's life, even though he walked with God, he still was a sinner. You go on down to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you keep going. As you go through redemptive history, what you learn about every single patriarch and person in the Scripture is that they were sinners. Even the man after God's own heart, David, says he was a great sinner. He gives us that wonderful prayer in Psalm 51. And the same thing in the New Testament. In the inner circle, the three men, one I remember was Peter, who sinned against the Lord on the night he was betrayed. Peter three different times. And Paul himself, as we heard last night, he shares about his sinful condition. Paul said in Romans 7:14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Isaiah did not hesitate to call himself a great sinner. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." In other words, I'm coming apart. When God had allowed him to see what kind of sinner he was, he said, "I'm hopeless. I'm coming apart at the seams." When he saw the glory of God and compared himself. "Our righteousness," Isaiah said, "is what?" Isaiah, not Isaac. Isaiah said, "Our righteousness is what? As filthy rags." David said, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand?" Of course, the answer is rhetorical. No one. No one could stand if God marked iniquity against man. So we see that this is a foolish teaching by the Roman Catholic Church. No one can be perfect, and no one has more good works than what God expects of him. So there's no way to give anything to another man. Completely opposite to what the Scripture teaches about being saved by grace and grace alone. Our works do not save us. Thirdly, the amazing thing about good works of believers is not that they are so great, but the amazing thing is that they are accepted or rewarded at all. Think about it. If we are so sinful and if we are so unrighteous, because our righteousness is as filthy rags, even knowing that our best works are defiled, how in the world are they even called good works at all? Why would they even be called good works? Well, the reason why they're called good works is because we as believers are in union with Jesus Christ. Just as you are accepted by God, why are you accepted by God? Are you accepted by God due to your own righteousness? No, because your own righteousness is what? Filthy rags. So why does God accept you? He accepts you because the righteousness of Christ was applied to your account. It's not your righteousness, it's the righteousness of God. Christ, that's what God accepts. So therefore, you have been brought in union with Christ. And therefore, our works are accepted because of our union with Christ. And we have to understand that. That though we are sinners, though we are imperfect, it is with our works, therefore, do all in the name of the Lord. The great theologian Hodge said, "It is all grace, a grace called a rewarded, added to a grace called a work." So see, it's all of grace. And it's clear in Scripture that God promises to reward Christians just as a father would reward his child for doing his duty for his own benefit. For instance, when my children were at home, I worked them. I taught them how to work. Now, why did I do that? Well, I wanted to teach them how to work, first of all, so that they wouldn't be a lazy bum. To help them realize that laziness is unacceptable. And I encourage you to be diligent, not to be lazy. And likewise, when you have children, and one day you will, Lord willing, and you need to teach them to work. We live today in a lazy society. We need to be faithful to do our work, not to be lazy, because laziness is unacceptable. So that you will not depend upon others. Now, there are times that I rewarded my children for doing simply their duty. I mean, it was not required of me to reward them. Why? Because I'm the father, they're the children, I have provided for them, so they have certain responsibilities because they live under my roof and under my authority. They are indebted to me. They were indebted to me and my wife. And therefore, certain responsibilities that they were to do. Matter of fact, my wife used to have a bulletin board, and she would have on there the chores that my children were to do. Now, we didn't reward them for doing those. They'd already been blessed for doing them. They have a home. They had a roof over their head. They had food in their mouth. So therefore, they had duties to accomplish. Now, if they didn't accomplish them, even out beside, if you don't do it, here's what happens. So they knew up front what happened. But yet there were times that we did reward them because we simply chose to do that. Now, likewise, we can never repay God for His blessings, both benevolent or grace. And we should see that if we do much for God, it is only because He has done much for us by grace, and therefore He receives all the glory. Listen to the parable that Jesus told in Luke 17, verses 5 through 10. What would you read that for us? Caught him sleeping. Would you read that for us? Luke 17, 5 through 10.
And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the seed, and it shall obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to me, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and drink thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. And does he thank that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I shall not. So likewise, when ye shall have done to all those things which commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.
All right, so the parable that Jesus is telling here, he's speaking of a servant and a servant's duty, what is required of him. And he clearly points out, once he's done that duty, does he thank the servant because he did that which was commanded of him? And he says, I don't think so. So likewise, when you've done those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty was. And we have to realize that. As Christians, we have a duty. And we shouldn't be looking for a pat on the back to do our duty. We simply should do it. Again, why? For the glory of God. And again, we must remember that no work of ours can merit anything at the hands of God. Why? Because we are indebted to God. And we expect God's favor because He has promised us that He would bless us, that He would show His mercy and grace to us. Not because we have done our service that made Him our debtor, but because He promised that He Himself would be one who would show His grace and mercy to His children. So there we may plead with Him, but we cannot demand of Him according to our merit. So whatever we do for Christ is no more than our duty that God has given to us. And we see a number of parables in dealing with that. We see that in the parable of the talents. Though we should do all things that are commanded to us, in many things we know that we fall way short. And it should be our desire. I mean, if you don't have a desire to please God, then what's wrong? You don't have that pure heart. If there's no desire there. But if you have a desire, then evidently your heart has been changed. Now, fourth, the best servants of Christ, even when we do the best service, must humbly acknowledge that we are unprofitable servants. The best service humbly acknowledges that we are unprofitable servants. Now, though we are unprofitable servants, we are not the unprofitable servants that are spoken of that will be cast out into darkness. You know, in the parable again that I just mentioned, the parable of the talents. Remember the one that went and dug a hole and he hid his talent. Remember what happened to him? To take his talent away from him and to cast him out into utter darkness. That's not the unprofitable servant that we are. But we do have to remember that we are unprofitable servants as far as God owing us anything. Our goodness extends not unto God, nor if we are righteous does it benefit God in any way. For God cannot be the gainer of our service. Therefore, we cannot make him our debtor. Now, he has no need of us. You realize that? Now, that's a very humbling fact. God has no need of us. God chose to create man, not because God was lonely. God had all the fullness of God in the Trinity. Everything he needed was there before he ever created anything. So God did not create us so that he might have someone to add to him anyway, because nothing can be added to God. Nothing we do adds to his perfection because he's already holy, holy, holy. He's already perfect. He does not need man, but he has created man and he allows man to serve him. And we are unprofitable servants. So he has blessed us with the greatest gift of all. And of course, that's salvation. As Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this what? Not of yourself." Now, what does "not of yourself" mean? You didn't do anything. You didn't do anything to have it. What? It's all of God. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And you understand that, right? See, if there was something you did, you would brag about it. And you'd look down on others. But if it's something that God did, all you can do is give God the praise for it. So it says, lest anyone should boast. For we are what? God, or his workmanship, which is God. His workmanship, and what's the very next verse or phrase? Created in Jesus Christ for what? Good works. So we were created in Jesus Christ for good works. And when were those works prepared? Which were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God's prepared for them. He's prepared them for us to do. And it's clear that God uses unprofitable servants, that's you and me, he uses unprofitable servants to accomplish these good works which he prepared before the foundation of the earth. And therefore we say what? It's all of grace. It's all of God. Because all our spiritual advantages come from God. We are his workmanship. And this is speaking all about the new birth. The creation. That new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And Paul, having described this change of divine grace, in exclusion of works, Then he states that God, by making man a new creation, has designed and prepared the good works that he would have us to do. So God designs it, and he has designed it that you and I be fruitful, that we would bear much fruit. We see in the parable of the sower, that the last one where the seed went down deep into the soil, bared 30, 40, 60, 100 fold of fruit. And that's what God has designed for us to do. And where God has implanted grace in our life, he's given us that principle that desires to do the good works that he's created us to do. He decreed for us to do. Now, it may be read, to which God has prepared, or before prepared for us. That is, by blessing us with the knowledge of his will and with the assistance of the Holy Spirit by producing such a change in us. It's all a work of God. That we may walk in them to glorify God by persevering in what? Persevering in what? Mark, did you teach him anything? Persevering in what? You got to grill them again, Mark. Persevering, it starts with an H.
Holiness.
Holiness. That's right. You persevere in holiness. You pursue holiness. Why do you pursue holiness? Because God has, what? Done a work of grace in your heart. And if he's done a work of grace in your heart, you desire holiness. You desire, you know what desiring to be holy means? That you desire to be like who?
Christ,
that's right. Now, is that your desire? Is that your real desire in your life? If that's the real desire in your life, then what does it tell you? That evidently God's done something in your life. Because you don't produce that in and of yourself. You can't muster that up. That's something that God must do in you. And when God has done that in you, then you pursue holiness. What does that mean? What's all involved in it? Well, good works are involved in that. That means you have a desire to get up on Sunday morning and do what? Go to church. You don't go to church like what Brother Mark talked about the first 20 years of his life. You go to church, why? Because you desire to be like Christ. Where was Christ every time the synagogue was open? He was in the synagogue. And it's amazing. Christ knew more than anyone that would be teaching in the synagogue, didn't he? But he still went and sat under their preaching and reading of the Word of God. Because he knew that's where God would have him to be. God the Father would have the Son be under the preaching of the Word and worshiping God. And likewise, that's the desire in our heart. I mean, if you don't have the desire on Sunday morning to get up and go to church and learn about God, then evidently something hasn't been done in your life. If you don't have the desire to listen to the Word of God preached on Sunday morning and listen to it so that you might receive it and say, now how am I to apply this to my life so that I can go out of this worship service and do good works? If you don't have that desire, then what? Then it's evident God hadn't done a work in your life, see? If you don't have a desire to go back on church on Sunday night, what does the Scripture teach us? Do not forsake the assembling together of the brethren, right? Now, why does Paul, Paul, I believe Paul wrote. Some don't believe he wrote Hebrews, but I do. Why does that say that? Does Paul simply say that because he wants the church full of people so the pastor will be happy that the church is full? Well, of course, Paul wants the church full, but that's not the reason, so that the pastor be happy. He wants the church full of people. Why? Because they have coveted together to come together to worship the living God. And as they gather together to worship the living God, it brings honor and glory to God. But it also benefits the people of God. So if you don't have desire to go back on Sunday night and meet with God's people, then there's something wrong in your life. If you don't have the desire to go to church on Wednesday night and be with the people of God, then something's wrong in your life. If you don't have the desire to go out witnessing and see people saved, then something's wrong in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying here? If you don't have a desire to obey your parents when they say clean up your room, then something's wrong in your life. Does that make sense? If you don't have a desire at camp to do your devotions, if you're constantly during seminar and during preaching looking at your watch and say, boy, I sure will be glad when this is over so I can go play ping pong or I can go outside and play. If that's on your mind, constantly on your mind, instead of what can I learn from the seminar, what can I learn from preaching, then something's wrong in your life. That's what each speaker has been trying to say to you. There is a new desire if you've been converted. To please God, to honor God by the works that God would have you to do. And all of those involve this pursuing holiness. It's the Spirit of God that is leading you to do these things. It's the Spirit of God that puts that desire in you to please God and to live for God. And if you don't have that desire, then it's evident that your heart has not been changed. And when your heart is changed, then what? Then you desire to do good works. But you know that those good works do not earn you anything. But you will be rewarded. Again, that's the amazing thing about God, how God is so gracious and full of mercy. He turns around and rewards us for that which He causes us to do. But that's the amazing thing about God. That shows you how benevolent God is. That shows you how gracious God is. That He actually rewards the ones who could not have done it without His help. Again, like these gloves here. For me to reward those gloves for washing the dishes. Well, again, who washed the dishes? Did these gloves wash the dishes? No. That was the Spirit living that did it, that did the work in us. But then God turns around and rewards us. Isn't that unreal? How good and gracious God is to us as His children to bless us in such a wonderful way for doing that which He initiates in our life and then turns around and rewards us. And then what are we going to do with those rewards we get? The crown we get. What does it say? We recognize that. So when we get to heaven, what do? We take it and we present it to who? Who is the one that is the author and finisher of our salvation? Christ. We lay our crowns at His feet. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are such a gracious and merciful God, that You would begin a good work in us and that You would complete that work in us by Your Spirit living in us and Your Spirit not only teaching us but enabling us to do that which we do to bring glory and honor to Your name. And we do pray, Father, that we would examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, to see if this work has been begun in our life, that there is a desire within us to please You in all that we would do. That a desire that would be living in us to pursue holiness, to live for Christ, to be like Christ. And Father, if there is not that desire in anyone's life here this morning, we pray that You would be pleased to put that desire in them, that You would work faith and repentance in their life so that they may be Your workmanship to bring honor and glory to Your name. And we pray this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.